mercies of the Lord forever. Number 36.
Genesis chapter 43. I'll tell you the same thing I told the few who were here when I arrived. I don't know who your guest speaker is, but if he keeps getting weather like this, I'd fire him, considering what you had last week and then rain, I think it was 2 weeks ago, and almost every time I've been here, you may want to do away with him. Oh, I might disagree with you on that, but it's okay. We've had some of each the last 2 weeks, haven't we? All right. Typically, when I come to fill in for the pulpit, I don't say much about the ministry, and that's because I'm here to fill the pulpit, not talk about the Conversion Center, but I'm going to break with that for just a few minutes if I can. I want to, if I can borrow someone to pass out two things for me, please. Could someone help me out there for just a moment? All right, Jim. We had our prayer card redone a little while ago, and this is the second printing of it. Anyone who wants one, you are certainly welcome to it. There are more than plenty. You may want one also for your board. I don't know. That's up to you. But that's free for the taking. On the front has our picture. On the back, it has a list of some of the different ministries that we do. While he's passing that out, I'll have a second thing for you, Jim, when you're finished. Some of you have been in contact or kept up with Brother Richard Jertberg. He's the missionary to Madagascar. His wife passed away from cancer the Tuesday after your pastor's funeral. His wife passed away, and the funeral was exactly 1 week after your pastor's funeral. He has been seeing a young lady who goes to Ambassador Baptist College. Things have gone well. He has proposed to her, and she accepted last weekend. So their wedding is going to be May the 5th, which is 10 weeks from yesterday. So those of you keeping up on that have been praying for him. There's so many different aspects of that. Thank you. If you could set them there and then pass out those Gospel Catholics. Thank you, Jim. So please be in prayer for them as they have much to plan. There are many different ways that this seems to be the hand of the Lord, all the way from her also being a missionary child to the Ivory Coast in Africa, so she's familiar. She's a midwife. Richard's wife, who passed away, was a midwife. She's the oldest or near the oldest of a large family, I think, of 8 or 10 children. Richard has 5 children. And so it just seems to be fitting in so many ways. So we're thrilled on his behalf. I would appreciate your prayers for them. Second thing that Jim is passing out has to do with our newsletter. We send it out 4 times a year freely. Literally, those were sent to the house on Friday. So if you get it by mail, you probably are getting it here first, but it should be in your mailbox in a day or two. If you want extra copies, you're certainly welcome to take those as well. We usually end up, I order hundreds of extras for that very purpose. So feel free and take as many as you can use. They'll be up here on the front. Thank you very much for your help, Jim. Fourthly, some of you have contributed and been praying for the tracks to Mexico that I mentioned the tail end of last year. Those tracks arrived in Mexico and are already being distributed. I am to meet with the missionary who has that warehouse. I am to meet with him a week from tomorrow. He's going to be at a Bible conference in Tabernacle in Greenville, South Carolina. And so I have scheduled a trip so we end up in the same place at the same time. And I'll get to meet with him to make plans for his next venture, which will be in September. So please be in prayer with that. Number 5, the flea market in Georgia is doing very, very well. Last week, they passed out over 5,600 tracts in 2 days, actually less than 2 days. The flea market's open from 9 in the morning till 6 at night. Nobody was there from 3 in the afternoon till 6 in the afternoon, which is one of the busiest times on Saturday. And so they got out over 5,600 last weekend. And I was talking to one of the workers yesterday, and he was telling me that he's the one that comes in first thing Saturday. He told me it was shaping up to be another busy weekend. We have no idea why it was busy. You would think holiday weekends are busy, and sometimes they are. Sometimes they're not. New Year's weekend, it was very, very slow. I have no idea why weekends in the middle of February and the end of February are busy. But I'm starting to track it now so we have a better idea of which weekends are busy. And maybe the weather has something to do with it. I don't know. But that ministry has already seen over 80,000 tracts passed out in less than 6 months. So please be in prayer for that. And then lastly, Rachel and the kids were here last weekend to have been in the services, but that didn't work out, as you all know. Lord willing, they will be here 4 weeks from today, which will be the 25th of March. So I will not be able to come that particular Sunday. That particular Sunday, I will be at home. I will have been gone for 6 out of 7 weekends from home. And if I came, that would make 7 out of 8 and promptly leaving for 2 weeks in April. So I probably should introduce myself to my home church while I'm there and have the opportunity. I've jokingly been handed a visitor's card more than once, and I don't want to encourage that too very much. So I hope you understand why I should probably stay home. Plus, on the 4th Sunday of the month, we have a nursing home ministry. They'll be doing it today, Lord willing, in my absence. And so I will take care of it next month, Lord willing, in their absence, so they can be here with you. That'll be 1 year to the day Pastor Freeman passed away. So they'll be here 4 weeks from today. Genesis chapter 43, we're going to pick up in verse number 15. As a little bit of a review, since it's been 2 weeks since we were in Genesis, We were talking about how Joseph and his brethren came to Egypt. Excuse me. And Joseph accused them of being spies. Accused them repeatedly, put them in jail. When he put them in, he told them that they were all going to have to stay. One would go home and bring back Benjamin to prove that they were not spies. After 3 days, he swapped it. One would stay, the rest would go. And they went home. They told Israel what had happened. Israel wasn't happy. After the time of the corn running out, he decides to send them back. And they remind him, we can't go back unless we take Benjamin. After much to do about it, they decide to go back. Israel or Jacob suggests that they take double money in their hands to pay for the money that was found in their sacks. Perchance it was a oversight or an accident. And also to take some gifts. We're going to pick up in verse number 15, if we can. I'll read verses 15 through 18. Bible says, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our assets. Now, when you look at the previous verses, we saw the actually, at the tail end of chapter 42, we saw the guilty conscience of these brothers. They had much that had been weighing on them. This was somewhere around 22 years after they had sold Joseph into slavery. When they sold Joseph into slavery, he was 17. When the time of the prosperity came, he was 30 years of age. That's 13. You add 7 years of famine, or feast, excuse me. And then this is about 2 years into the famine that we're looking at. So we're talking about 22 years. Joseph would have been about 39 years of age. He sees Benjamin and recognizes him, but I'm amazed when you look at this and you see the restraint that Joseph has. We saw earlier that Joseph speaks through an interpreter, through a translator, so the brethren are not even aware that this man can understand them. But now, they take this double money, and Joseph says, take them to our house and slay. What's that mean? They're supposed to kill an animal to prepare for lunch. Now, what was the nation of Egypt and basically the known world, what were they suffering at that very moment? Famine, right? Now, we talked last time about the gifts that they were supposed to bring. And a famine doesn't necessarily mean that there is no growth happening, but that there's a severe shortage, okay? But Joseph had enough wisdom and planning that he had flocks and herds prepared for such a time as this. To the extent that he could speak to his steward and say, hey, go slay, prepare for lunch, it's to be at noon, right? Does that remind you of a parable of maybe the prodigal son, how there was to be a preparation? Now, the brethren, the brothers did not understand that. They didn't realize the significance of it, but that's what Joseph is told. In that era of history, the steward or whoever was taking care of the arrangements of the house had a great deal of power. We saw back in earlier chapters how Joseph, when he was in charge of Potiphar's house, he was entrusted with everything. In fact, Joseph says, you know, he doesn't know anything about what's going on in the house except for what he's eating. Potiphar trusted him so much that when the wife solicited him, you know, that would have been a grievance, not only a sin against God, but a grievance against Potiphar. Also, when Potiphar's wife lied and Potiphar had him incarcerated or put in prison, it didn't take very long for the jailer to see that this was a man of great talents and ability. He put him in charge over the whole jail, didn't he? Because he had the ability to communicate with two of Pharaoh's servants. So the stewards had a great deal of power and a great deal of influence and flexibility. That's something I don't entirely understand today, but that's how things were. Well, Joseph entrusted him enough that he made provision and instruction, and the man took care of it. Look at verse number 17. And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. I have often wondered, and in future verses you might understand why, what was going through his mind. Joseph has been in power for about 9 years. I don't know if this has been the steward for the whole 9 years, but he's apparently achieved some real trust. And now Joseph is entrusting him with this. Plus, we're going to find out here in a verse or two, a few verses, that he was the one that took care of the money. So, look at verse number 18. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses." The guilty conscience of the brothers once again clouds or hinders their discretion. If someone is trying to take advantage of you, and they're in an extreme position of power, they're not likely to invite you over to their house. Joseph could have done absolutely anything he wanted to those guys without having them over to eat lunch, right? How do I know that? He already has, right? When they came to buy from him the first time, did they have to come over to the house for him to throw them in jail? No, he did it on his own. He could have done it. But the guilty conscience of the brothers is already clouding their vision, their discretion. They think, oh, he's going to take advantage of us. Well, it's quite the opposite. But they don't know that. I was talking to a school resource officer, which is a fancy term for a police officer at a school. And she had encountered a situation that was pretty extreme, and she brought the lot of kids in that was involved. And she said, "I was telling this group of middle schoolers just how serious it was what they had done, and everyone was, you know, very concerned, was very wowed by it, and sobered except for one." And I said, "I bet you had problems with the parent or parents of that one." She's like, "Yeah, how'd you know?" I said, "Well, where do you think that comes from?" And she realized, yeah, you know, whenever you encounter at middle school level someone so hardened that they don't care whether charges are brought against them or not, that comes from somewhere. Well, the brethren are so concerned because they've got something in their past. Do you remember way back when we started this process, we talked about all the deception that Jacob and Israel, same guy, were involved with from the beginning? It comes back to roost, as they say in the South. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me, if you would. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food." I'll read verse 21, 22 while I'm at it. "And it came to pass when we came to the inn that we opened our sacks. Behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." The brothers at least realized who they needed to go to, and they needed to do it quickly. Remember, Jacob's instructions were that they were to carry the money in hand in the event that it was an oversight. They wanted it to be abundantly clear, "We are not trying to take advantage of you, but somehow our money was refunded, and here it is, plus money that we have to buy corn." In fact, the Bible refers to it as double money, if you look back in the previous verses. The Bible says that they communed with him. The word commune is an interesting one. It means to converse or talk with profound intensity, an intimate sharing of thoughts or feelings. If you look at it, they came to him at the door of the house. They didn't wait. They didn't wait. Remember how when the brothers came the first time and Joseph starts accusing them of being spies, how quickly they started to gush? You know, they just started to spill the beans, so to speak. People with guilty consciences do that. One of the common things that law enforcement does when there's some sort of crime and there are multiple people involved is split them apart and try to get one of them to spill the beans. And they usually can pick out which one's likely to do that. It's a very common thing. Well, the brethren did that, and guess what? They realized we have got to get the sympathy of somebody on our side, and they recognize that the steward is the one to do that. So when you look at verse number 20, they start to explain, we came down to buy food. That is the purpose for our trip. Again, this wasn't something that was shocking. The whole world was coming. This was a common practice for people to come to Egypt to buy corn because they were going through a famine just like Egypt was. And it had become knowledge, public knowledge, that Egypt has the corn. Well, in verse number 21, if you were to read it again, you would see that they're explaining what we know to have already happened, that they discovered the money in the mouth of the sack. Verse 22, they take the time to explain, not only have we brought that money back, but we've brought additional funds to buy corn. We're not trying to take advantage of you. They're trying to be as honest as they possibly can. Well, look at verse 23. The steward begins to speak. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. The way he starts off his little paragraph there reminds me of something. And he said, peace be to you. Can you think of some times in Scripture where somebody or somebodies were very, very much concerned or scared, and it starts off like that? The sentence starts off like that. Peace be to you, or peace be unto you.
The Lord Jesus, when he appeared to his disciples after his resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. How about when angels appeared? Fear not. There was a great deal of fear that was involved, right? You're trying to set someone's mind at ease. And that's exactly what the steward was done. Now, the steward had to have known there was something unique about this group of people as opposed to everyone else. Because his master had demanded that their money be refunded. And when they were put in jail, only one stayed. And now they all come back with the one brother. And now they're eating at Joseph's house. And they're gushing, trying to explain themselves. And so he takes it upon himself to try to calm them down. Well, look at the rest of the verse. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. Who had physically put the money in the sacks? What's that?
The steward did.
At the instructions of who?
Joseph.
Right? But yet he gives credit to the God of the brethren and the God of the Father. Now, sometimes people will do nice things for you, but it's because God has provided through them or instructed them to. We have a supporter of the Conversion Center. She is a unique individual. But I won't go any further than to say this. There are times she sends gifts or donations to the Conversion Center. She does not want the receipt in her name. Now, whenever you send a gift to the Conversion Center, I send you a receipt you can use for your taxes if you like. But there are times that she does not want it in her name. And I have a category for anonymous donations, or I will list on the receipt the specifics for that. Because she will say, God has given you this money. Well, when you get down to it, who physically sent the check or the cash or the money order or however the donation has been made? This particular individual. But God's made provision through her. The steward gives credit to God. But look at his sentences here. Look at the verse. Your God and the God of your father hath given you the treasure in your sacks. I had your money. What does he leave out? Or I should say, who does he leave out?
Joseph.
He does not say Joseph, or his Egyptian name, I'm not going to use that, he does not say, he told me to put the money back in your sacks. Why do you think that is? Joseph didn't want him to know. And the steward had enough discretion to realize, wait a minute, my master, my boss could have just given them their money back from the beginning, or he could have handed it himself. He didn't want that. In fact, he did not want them to discover it until after they had left. And so I better not tell them at whose instruction I did that. So he said, I had your money, which was true. Then look at the tail end of the verse. And he brought Simeon out unto them. I would have loved to have seen that reunion. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how long the time was between the end of the first trip and when they came back down the second time. But you have to believe that Simeon at least had some doubts, because his brothers had a history. He had a history of abandoning brethren, didn't they not? That's how Joseph got in the situation he is. There had to have been doubts in Simeon's mind. Are they coming back? Will they bring Benjamin? Am I stuck here forever? And now the steward comes and gets him. What a relief that must have been. He may have even been thinking, what took you guys so long? No matter how long a period it was. Well, now they're reunited. What they do with the rest of their time leading up till noon, I find interesting. Look at the verses with me. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. The steward goes a step above and beyond what he was instructed to do. What were his instructions? Take them to my house, slay and make ready. Lunch is going to be at noon. The steward could have done that and let it be, right? But the steward goes a step beyond and takes care of them, allows them to wash themselves. And then he takes care of their livestock. As stewards of what God has given us, we should go a step beyond what's expected of us and what's required of us. Right? We use the expression, go the extra mile. That should not come as a surprise or anything new to us. But given the instructions that were given to the steward, he had already fulfilled. He goes a step beyond and takes care of them, provides them with water for them to wash their feet, but also takes care of their livestock. That was not included in the instructions. Also, he reunited Simeon with them. That was a very kind, compassionate thing. He must have trusted the word of Joseph. Joseph had promised, you bring Benjamin back, you get your brother back. Instead of not knowing whether Joseph would be a man of his word or not, he risks something to reunite the brothers because he knew the character of Joseph. As Christians, we don't have to risk anything when we cling to the promises of God. Have you ever had a boss or employer that you have said, well, my boss will do this or my boss will do that, and then find out that your boss wasn't a man or lady of character? And you've gone out on a limb assuming they would do the right thing. I have. It's a very uncomfortable situation to be, because what do? Do you have to make it right yourself? Do you have to explain, I'm sorry, my boss is not a person of character. They don't do the right thing. The steward knew that Joseph would do the right thing. So he took care of the reuniting of the brothers. As Christians, we don't have that to worry about. We don't have to worry about whether God's going to keep his promises. That's another example or type of where Joseph is a type of Christ. But look at verse 25. They made ready the present against Joseph. They heard they were going to eat with him at noon. Now, they did not hear directly from Joseph that lunch would be at noon, because Joseph is speaking in the language of the Egyptians. He's not speaking in their language. So they heard secondhand, lunch is going to be at noon together. And they made ready the present. There is a preparation that is happening. The brothers did not look at this meeting with Joseph as something that was just uneventful or a casual thing. They made preparations. Much the same, we should make preparations when we come to meet with the Lord. My dad talks of having grown up in the Midwest and how stores would close earlier on Saturday evening so that the people could prepare for service the next day. Even people that that were lost or did not go to church would shut down businesses so that preparations could be made for Sunday the next day. It wasn't something that was just haphazard. Oh, we go to church and you know, we walk out the same as we came in. That's something that was to be taken care of with a matter of respect. Well, look at verse number 26. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present that was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. Guess what? Remember the dreams? Yeah. It's coming to fruition. This is at least the second time they've bowed down. Now, we don't see any record of it, but if I were Joseph, I'd have been keeping score. But like, you remember the dreams where you didn't think you would ever bow down to me? Remember both of them? And the one where Dad kind of rebuked me for it? Well, now we're even. But Joseph didn't do that. Joseph was a good man of character and a humble man. Verse number 27, and he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? I marvel at Joseph's ability to not give it away. Have you ever been part of planning a surprise party? And how hard it is not to give it away. In December, my oldest sister turned 50. And after the Sunday evening church service in South Carolina, they were going to have a surprise party for her. And we found out about it. My parents couldn't go. And so I told Rachel, I said, let's make a trip down to the flea market in Georgia. Let's not tell my sister Laura. We'll go down there and we'll sneak up from Georgia to South Carolina and just walk in the party and not tell her. Now, this would be particularly difficult because the path from our house to Georgia actually takes you 1/10 of a mile from my sister's house. You can actually see my sister's house as you drive by. So we didn't tell anyone. We were very careful to keep it quiet. And in fact, the prayer letter that goes to her church, I delayed so that it wouldn't get there telling everybody, that we were going to be in Georgia on that particular weekend. But there's a lady in our church who takes all of our missionary prayer letters and bulletin and sends them out to different people. And she got a copy of it and sent it to my sister. So a day or two before we leave on our trip, my sister texts me, you're coming to Georgia this weekend? Yep, I am. Well, can you stop? I said, on the way home, we're going to be really busy on Sunday. So we'll try to see you on Monday. So we made arrangements to see each other on Monday. She thought we were going to be down in Georgia the whole day long. Well, she was surprised when we walked in the door. Sunday night at her party, but it was so hard. I talked to my brother-in-law. He says it's so hard to plan something and keep it from your spouse. You know, your best friend. It's hard to plan it. Joseph is talking to his brothers, and when he speaks to them, he says, is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? Doesn't give it away that that's also his dad. Clearly, this is something that's extremely important to him, but he doesn't give it away, does he? He's got a bit of discretion. Well, verse 28, and they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive, and they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. Number three, there they go, bowing down again. I didn't think that was going to happen, you know, 20-some years ago, but it's happening. Verse number 29, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Joseph had to have wanted to speak directly to his brother. But he's still sticking with the translator. He's still sticking with that. And this is a period of over 20 years since he has seen his brother. This is the brother from the same mother. This is his full brother. But yet, he's able to keep that up. Well, he refers to him as my son. Clearly, it's not his physical son, but there's almost like a paternal instinct to want to take care of his younger brother. Sometimes older siblings will look after a younger one as if it's their own child. My sister Robin took me under her wing and treated me very, very well growing up, to the extent that when she went to Venezuela in the late 90s, I went to live with her for a time. And she treated me as if I was her own son. And there was that special bond and relationship that I have with Robin that I don't have with the other three siblings. It's just the way it is. Well, he had that special relationship with Benjamin. Verse number 30, "And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there." Emotions are boiling to a front. This, in my opinion, is also another type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane how he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? There was a strong emotion that was involved. Now, obviously, Joseph never had any kind of a sacrifice or anything like that, like the Lord did. But you can see the care and concern Joseph had for his brothers was coming to the front. It was coming to the top, and he couldn't keep it in anymore. So we see that. Well, look at verse number 31. "He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread.'" The least important thing to him at that time was eating. But he had a front to maintain. Well, verse 32, "And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." The seating arrangement, if I can paint a little bit of a picture for you, without having been there, it's almost impossible to know exactly how it was. But Joseph was to eat by himself. There would have been provision and food arranged for him. The brethren, the 11 brethren, were supposed to eat separately. And then there were other Egyptians that were to eat with him that they ate separately, because it's an abomination for the Egyptians and the Hebrews to eat together. It's an abomination to the Egyptians. They were not to intermingle at the time of eating. Now, no one ever stopped to ask, why don't the Egyptians eat with Joseph? That might have been something they'd want to ask, but Joseph was not Egyptian. And so that's why the arrangements would have been made in such a way where he would be separate from them as well from his brethren. Now, we see a little bit of craftiness now. Verse 33, "And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another." Why did they marvel? Any guesses?
How would he know the order in which they were born?
Yep. How would, was that what you were going to say? Exactly. How would this man from Egypt know the order in which we were born? You put 11 siblings together and try to line them up by age. It won't go well. You're not going to get it right. Now, I mentioned my sister who just turned 50. She is 14 and a half years older than I am. When I was born, she was a mature 14 and a half year old, and people thought I was her child when she would take me places when I was an infant. Now, if you put us side by side, you would promise she's younger than I am, because I look considerably older than my 35, and she looks considerably younger than her 50. I'll tell you a story, because Rachel's not here. When she was expecting Stephen, I had a very serious ankle surgery called reconstructive surgery, and they did pretty severe work in three different places in the ankle. When we were at the surgeon's office for a follow-up appointment, Rachel would have been maybe 7 or 8 months along with him. And she's sitting there very much expecting, and I'm sitting there. And a lady is sitting across from us, and she looks over at Rachel and says, "Is he your father?" Rachel looks considerably younger than she is, and I look considerably older than I am. And Rachel says, "No, I'm his wife, and I'm a year older than he is." She's like, "Oh." So we go back into the room after we're ushered back and we're waiting on the surgeon. And Rachel's sitting there and she says, "I can't wait till this baby's born. Then people will know." I said, "Nope, They'll think I'm the grandfather or a dirty old man is what they'll think. You are young looking, dear. Be thankful for that, okay? I'm old looking. There's a reason for that. But Joseph had this instinct, and he decides to mess with them a little bit. He arranges them in order of age, and they marvel. That should have been a hint, but it wasn't. Last verse. They took and set messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Joseph makes provision for their meals, but he sends 5 times as much food to Benjamin as he does anyone else. That doesn't mean he shorted the other 10. It means he sends an extra amount, clearly 5 times as much to Benjamin. Why do you think Joseph sends 5 times as much to Benjamin as opposed to the other 10?
Because he was his full brother.
Full brother? I also think it was a test. The 10 brothers were prone to jealousy, weren't they? So here's the chance to test whether they have gotten over that. I'm going to take care of Benjamin in a way that's obvious to everyone. Yes?
Well, Benjamin probably wouldn't have been there when they sold him into slavery.
Correct. Yep. And they don't know who Joseph is. And so he's showing favoritism to Benjamin. And the second half, or the last part of that verse, actually tells you the result. The Bible says, and they drank and were merry with him. That did not faze them. That shows me that the brethren have grown up some. Because if they had exhibited jealousy, if they had treated Benjamin poorly, because all of a sudden he has more than we do, Joseph would have been in a strong position to do something about it, wouldn't he have? But that's not the case. The Bible says they drank with him and were merry. I do not think that's alcohol. There are some who would go to that stretch of the imagination. I've spoken about alcohol before and will be glad to do it again some other time. But I do not think that's alcoholic. Don't let that become an endorsement for drinking alcohol. But Joseph makes extra provision for Benjamin and they're still merry. Well, Lord willing, some other time we'll get into chapter 44 and go from there. But as we start to wind up Joseph's life, you're clearly welcome, and I would encourage you to read on ahead. I've very much enjoyed studying Joseph's life. I hope you have as well. I think I am past my time at 10:25, but we'll gather together for service here in a short time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from your word. Please bless these dear folk. Lord, we love and we pray for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.